Let's open in prayer, second session. Father in heaven, we thank you that you're in our midst, that you are a revealing God, and that you're a wise God. And as we look into your scriptures to find out about your heavenly realms, we pray that you will open our spiritual eyes and ears to see and understand things that we've never understood before. That we may rejoice at the revelation and praise God for what you're doing in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to show you some pretty unusual stuff today. And we'll go, I'll talk for an hour. After the hour's finished, that's when the tapes, we're getting taped. After that, I'll have some time for questions, because this is going to raise questions in your brain. And I'm going to clarify those questions before I disappear out the door and you get your rocks and say I'm a heretic or something, right? This isn't heretical, but it's puzzling.
They've been all day tomorrow.
They've been all day tomorrow. Okay. Yeah. All right. Well, obviously, we need to know, first up, that our knowledge of the heavenly realms is fairly limited. We do not have exact knowledge of angelic or demonic hierarchies. The hidden things belong to God. Those that are revealed belong to us and our children, but the hidden things belong to God. So, we don't know whether there are 27 levels of angels or 27,000 levels of angels. That's hidden from us. We know in part, we prophesy in part. However, we can be perfected in love. The goal of Christian instructions is not perfect knowledge, which we can never attain in this flesh, but perfect love. Because we can be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect in loving our enemies in Matthew 5. We can be perfect in love, but we cannot be perfect in knowledge in this finite body with these finite minds. So we need to understand that the knowledge I give you now is partial, but it's what God's revealed, so that we can defend ourselves in the faith as spiritual warriors. In this lecture, we will stick with what the Bible says, and we're not going to add anything from extra-biblical sources, e.g. Jewish claims about seven heavens, etc. The Bible says there are three heavens, right? And we're going to deal with those three heavens. Right. This is the system in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, up there we have God. Under God, we have the angels. The angels are split into two parts, the good angels and the bad angels. The bad angels under Lucifer, the good angels under Michael. The good angels supervised the law. It says in Acts 7:25 that the law was ordained through angels. It also says that in Hebrews chapter 2. And when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, they would say, don't offend this part of the law, lest the angel, the destroying angel, avenge. The angel enforced the law. The angel of God, they were involved in enforcing the law. Now, angels are heaven's bureaucrats. They are very particular. They are very holy, and they are offended by things. And for instance, it says, a rather peculiar verse in the Old Testament is that the angels would be offended by any sight of excrement around the camp. And so you would always bury your excrement as a result. That's rather odd, but that said, so the angels were in charge of the law. But Satan and his fallen angels were in charge of the idols. Zeus, Baal, Moloch, Jupiter, all those idols, the idols of Babylon, right? And they were in charge of that. And it says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 20, the things that the Gentiles worship are demons, right? The idols that they worship are demons, not God. Let's look at that verse, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. So when they sacrifice something to Artemis, or to Athena, that was the god of Athens, or they sacrifice something to Jupiter, or Zeus, or Baal, they were sacrificing to a devil, to a demon. Right. The Hindu festivals are sacrifices to demons. Now, Satan and his fallen angels set up this occult system over the Gentiles, but the law was over the Jews. So in the Old Testament, the Jews and the Gentiles were spiritually separated by a vast gulf. One was under God's rulership, the other was under demonic rulership. Right? Now, under the law, Jesus was born under the law, and now the law brought sin and death. We find that in Romans. You came under the law, you could never fulfill the law, it convicted you of sin, It brought you to death. It did not make anyone righteous. Nothing can be perfected through the law. The law just makes you aware of sin, and Jesus comes as your Savior to deliver you from that. We cannot live a life by law. So, and that the law was over the Jews, and mankind was underneath the angels and over creation. We were made to be head of creation. The New Testament, we see a big change. We notice there's a new box. Under God, there's Christians and the church, the sons of God. There's a new reality. And where are we? We're above the angels. Look at that. We're above the angels. Let me look at some verses there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? We are going to judge angels. Angels are servants. We are sons. The sons, when they grow up, can judge the servants. Alright? They're very, very powerful servants. Let's go to Hebrews 1:14. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Let's go to 13 then 14. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits set forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Who's heirs of salvation? You and I. Who is ministering to us? Who are our servants? The angels. We're the sons. They're the angels. They're very senior. They're very holy. They're very powerful. And in a sense, while we're in the flesh, we're to fear them. But we shall judge angels because of our position. Remember in the last lecture I said we are seated in heavenly realms with Christ, Ephesians 2:6. We are seated with him above thrones, dominions, powers and principalities. We are seated with Christ above the angels. We are the sons, they are the servants. Okay. We have come to the heavenly Zion. We saw that. We have come there already, and we are among the angels in festal array. We are up there in the heavenly realms already. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 18 to 22. Okay. Ephesians 2, 18 to 22. For through him, that's Jesus, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And where I go? In whom are all the building fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We are of God's household. We are of God's family. We are part of the family of God. The angels are servants of God. We know things in which angels long to look, things concerning salvation. And that is not by our own goodness, but by the work of the grace of God, for we are not saved by works, but by grace. Our heavenly position is a grace gift to us in the gospel. Now, Galatians 4, 4 to 11. Galatians, Ephesians. Okay. Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth his Spirit into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So, we are sons, and we cry, Abba, Father. And wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Back in the Old Testament, we were servants. We were under the law. We have been crushed by the law. We have been killed by the law. We could not fulfill the law. But now we are no longer servants, but sons. Okay, And therefore then a servant for a son, and if a son then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then when you knew not God, did you did service unto them by which nature are no gods, as Gentiles, as which the Ephesians were, they were on the left side of the equation, and they were serving by nature those things that were not gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or are rather known of God, how ye turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, were not ye desire again to be in bondage. Ye observe days and months and times and years. As I said before, time was astrological. Right? When you observed a certain festival or day or month of Zeus or Pan, you were putting yourself back under the astrological powers, and observing those festivals was making a contract with the demon that controlled that festival. Right? It wasn't, there's no objection to you having a calendar on the wall. But when you went back into the astrological world of the cosmos, he says, I am afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. So, what Paul is saying here is that we're never to be over the left-hand side. We're never to get into the astrology, to reading your horoscope, saying, I've got to do this on the 18th of the month and plant my petunias then, because that's the propitious time. When you get into feng shui, you're heading over to the left side, to the occult side of the equation here. And so the Christians and the church are up there. Now Matthew 11:11-13, I read out in the last session that we are that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. How did that happen? John the Baptist was under the law. We are above the law. We have been liberated from the law. We are now seated with God in the heavenly realms. We have gone from the guttermost to the uttermost. There's been a transformation. How can we know that we're greater than John the Baptist? The simple test is you and I can cast out demons. John the Baptist did not cast out demons. Elijah did not cast out demons. Moses did not cast out demons. No one in the Old Testament cast out a demon that we know of. But we can cast out demons. We can judge angels. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. We have authority over the powers of darkness they did not have. Alright? That's why they could never defeat the Gentile religions. That's why the Gentile religions invaded Israel, because they were not able to cast out the demons. They didn't have the power. But we have the power, and we can go to a Gentile country, we can go to a demon-possessed country, and we can have a revival, and we can throw demons out of people, and we can tear down the strongholds, and over the centuries we can turn that place into a Christian country. And places like Samoa and places that have been done. Okay. So, we have that power. Revelation says, chapter 2 says, we are going to sit on the throne of Christ and we are going to rule with his rod over the nations. That is an amazing promise. And Hebrews 4 says we have a throne of grace in time. No, that's not Hebrews. Let's check what Hebrews 4 is saying. Hebrews 4, throne of grace in time of need, isn't it? Yeah. We can go to a throne of grace. We have direct access to the throne of grace in time of need. We go straight to the throne. Alright? So angels had to be called up, etc. So Jesus is our high priest. He's passed through the heavens. He was born of a woman under the law. He died under the law. He went down into Hades. He conquered death and hell. He went up. Now we're in Christ. You and I are in Christ. This pen is in this Bible. Alright? The pen is just going along for the ride. Alright? Now the Bible dies with Christ. Alright? So the Bible's Christ, I'm the pen. Christ dies, I die with Christ. Christ is raised, I am raised to new life with Christ. Christ goes to the heavenly realms, I am in the heavenly realms with Christ. Jesus returns with thousands and thousands of his holy ones, I return with Jesus to earth and dwell on earth. Where Jesus goes, I go. Why? Because I'm in the Bible. Because I'm in Christ. Right? Because I am in Christ. He is the head, I am the body. Where the head goes, the body goes. Right? The head's on the throne, where's the body? On the throne. Right? I am in Christ. You and I are in Christ. What happens to Christ happens to me, and what happens to me happens to Christ. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because you're persecuting someone who's in Christ. Persecuting Christians, you're persecuting Christ. What you've done to the least of my brethren, you have done unto me. Alright? That's the identification we have with Christ. So we are seated with the heavenly realms. Go through that again, just to get the picture in your brain. You are in Christ, right? You have died with Christ to the sin and to the world. The world is crucified to you and you are crucified to the world. You have been raised with Christ to new life through baptism. You have been raised to Christ. You live a new life. The Spirit is in you. You are born again. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. You are seated in heavenly realms with Christ with authority to cast out demons. And when Jesus returns, you shall return with him and you shall be glorified and you shall find out that your life that has been hidden in Christ with God is now revealed and you will receive your spiritual body. Because you are in Christ. Okay. So that's the spiritual realm. Now, on the heavenly realms, there are various levels. There's above the heavens where God dwells in a place of great glory. Then there's the third heaven where Paul went after we believe he was stoned at Lystra. He says, I know a man in the body 14 years ago. He doesn't use his own name. And we believe that event was when he was stoned in Lystra, and then it seems the disciples gathered around him and he was raised or brought back for, he says, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. And he says he was caught up to the third heaven and heard inexpressible things that man is not allowed to share and hear. So he went up to the third heaven where the throne of God is, where we can see things. The third heaven is pure. That is where we are seated with Christ in heavenly realms. The second heaven is called the mid-heaven. And that's where angels do battle. In Revelation 7, we find, and in Revelation 12, we find the angels are doing battle. In Revelation 12, they're doing battle. Satan and his angels fighting Michael and his angels in the mid-heaven. The first heaven is where Satan is now. He is the prince of the power of the air. And we have the birds of the heavens. They're flying in the air. Right? They're in the first heaven. Under the air, obviously, is the earth. That's where I'm standing on at the moment. That's the earth. Right? Under the earth is Hades and hell. And in the Old Testament, Hades and hell was split into two parts. Abraham's bosom, which was the comforting part, and the place of torment. Remember in Luke 16, Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom, and there's a fiery place. After the resurrection, the good part of Hades is emptied out. And the righteous come out in Matthew 27 and walk around Jerusalem, 27:52 or something like that. And we find that they are now perfected with us and they go up with us into the third heaven. Underneath Hades and hell is the pit, which at the moment is a place of demonic confinement. Remember in Mark chapter 5, where we have Legion, it says, have you come to send us to the pit before our time? They were scared of going down to the pit, which is where the demons during the flood were confined, where Tartarus is confined, where Satan will be confined for 1,000 years and chained up. It's a place of demonic confinement. But I believe that later, and we'll talk about this later, some of those demons will be released during the end times because they're as part of what's happening. Then under the pit is the lake of fire. Satan is released out of the pit, fights on earth, and then he's thrown back not to the pit but into the lake of fire. And that finishes him off. Now, a little bit of a scientific diversion here. The lake of fire is what is called a closed thermodynamic system. You know your thermos flask you put coffee in. That's an approximation to a closed thermodynamic system. In a closed thermodynamic system, what happens is the temperature stays the same. And if you had a perfect thermos, you could go back in 2 weeks' time, open it up, and your coffee would still be warm if your thermos was perfect. But what would happen to the milk if you'd managed to put milk in your coffee or your creamer? It would be rancid, wouldn't it? Right? What happens is the temperature is constant, but entropy or decay keeps on increasing. And what do we find about hell? The worm does not die, and the fire is not put out. So the temperature is constant, the fire never puts out, the worm doesn't die, the decay continues. It's just like a giant thermos flask, and it's isolated from God. They're confined from God. God does not go in, energy does not go in, energy does not go out, nothing goes in, no matter goes in or out. It's a closed thermodynamic system. All you have to do is totally isolate people, and that's it. The characteristics of a closed thermodynamic system exactly match the biblical description of hell. Anyway, it's a little bit of scientific justification. The three heavens. We have above the heavens, the third heaven, where Paul went, second heaven, Satan, and his fallen angels fell to, and demons. Just a quick history of Satan. Satan starts up in the third heaven as an anointed cherub. He sins through trade and iniquity, is cast down to the second heaven where he is in the Old Testament setting up his wicked religions. At the cross, he's cast down from the second heaven to the first heaven and becomes prince of power of the air. Eventually tries to get back to the second heaven and fights the war in Revelation 12, trying to get back to the second heaven, loses that one, is cast down to earth where he incarnates as the Antichrist. As the Antichrist, he tries to get back and he loses that and he's thrown into the pit. The pit, he comes up and he tries to regain earth. One level up again, loses earth, goes down to the lake of fire. So that's a quick history of Satan. Okay. So second heaven, Satan and fallen angels. First heaven, birds dwell. Satan dwells now as prince of the power of the air since the cross. The lower realms, the face of the earth, that's this earth, Hades, the grave under the sea, the deep, the abyss, the bottomless pit, and the lake of fire. Okay, we'll just keep going. The rebels against God. The angels who sin, in 2 Peter 2:4, and are now kept in chains awaiting judgment. We saw a bit about that in the last lesson. Those who are principalities and powers of the air, and the demons and unclean spirits that dwell in human bodies. Now, these beings only have the authority that we grant them through sin, because they have no authority from God. Right? So that in the end times they are given authority for a season. But that authority comes from the wickedness of man. When Adam fell, he gave Satan dominion over the earth. Right? Through our sin, we give them dominion. You give Satan a foothold in you. It says, do not give the devil a foothold. You give the devil footholds through anger, sin, blasphemy, things like that. And the devil can put his foot in your door of your life. Now, this isn't in the notes, but I'll explain it. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's, we agree on that, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Now, but what happened to the temple in Jerusalem before the exile? Do you remember Ezekiel in the temple? He saw the vision of all the people in the temple worshipping this God over here and the sun on the east porch and this other demon down in the side rooms. The Holy of the Holies was inviolate, but all the rest of the temple was filled with demonic foreign idols. So the temple, your temple, can have the Holy Spirit in it, can have the Holy of Holies in it, but it can also have a demon in it, just like Solomon's temple did. And it was brought into judgment. And sometimes you'll see a Christian who is all holy, holy one minute, and then the next minute they're doing foul and the blasphemous things. And they've got opened the door in one of the side rooms, and out has come Moloch or Baal, or whatever demon was in there. And we've got to cleanse out the side rooms of the temple. And when you give the devil a foothold, he says, oh, I like that room over in the temple. I'll just go and dwell in there. Right? Rage, anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, that gives the devil a little place to dwell. And I'll talk to you later about a prayer of cleansing that you can use to repent and get this garbage out. If you get rid of the garbage, the rats leave. If you get rid of unforgiveness, occult behavior, etc., the demons leave. You can cleanse your temple and get rid of all defilement of soul and spirit and body. Okay. These demons do have a certain amount of power and wicked energy. Here are some names of Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the ruler of this dark age of the world. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's Lucifer, the light bearer, also known as Venus, the morning star. So a lot of nations worship Venus or Aphrodite, what was the name? Artemis of the Ephesians and all those? Right. He's also called Lucifer, the light bearer. The devil, the adversary, the accuser, the resister. Satan, the opposer, the hinderer. Apollyon, Abaddon, the destroyer that comes up out of the pit. He's called an angel of light, the demon, demonic realm. He says, for cannot the devil himself appear as an angel of light? And thus the apostles, the deceitful apostles, turn themselves into workers of righteousness, inverted commas. He's the anointed covering cherub of Ezekiel. He's Beelzebub, the lord of the flies. Now, this is very sarcastic. God is the Lord of hosts, but Satan is the Lord of the flies. Right? His demons are flies, but God has angels. Right? They gather around dead bodies, they're full of filth, they're muck. He's the Lord of the flies. Right? But God is the Lord of hosts. Alright. He's Belial. Belial was a fat, lazy, demonic being of the pagan world. It was just gross and lustful and blah, right? He's called the dragon. His ancient name's dragon or leviathan or the serpent of old. That great serpent of old was cast down, and they cast him down through the blood of the lamb and the word of their testimony, because they did not love their lives unto death. So the serpent is cast down. He's called the enemy in Matthew. He sows that an enemy has done this. The one that sowed the tares are the sons of the devil. We found about sons of the devil earlier. Who has sowed it? That's called the enemy. The evil one, or the wicked one in John. Keep us from evil, keep us from the evil one, keep us from the wicked one. The lawless one, the man of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness, and Satan is characterized by lawlessness. And whenever you see a politician say, let's get rid of this law, let's have more freedom, right? Let's just burst the bounds of convention and get rid of all these traditions. That is the spirit of lawlessness at work. And you're seeing them say, oh, let's have the age of consent drop to 12. Or let's get rid of pedophilia as an offence altogether. Nothing wrong with aborting the unborn. That's lawlessness. Right? It is engaging in the legalizations of license. You know, same with in California. Everyone's trying to legalize drugs in California. Now, I will tell you how bad this got. My wife's a school teacher. She caught she had a run of incidents with drugs in the class. The final one is she catches this young man, 14-year-old, 15-year-old boy, with stacks of marijuana, like big blocks, dealer quantities of marijuana in the classroom, dealing. Alright? She calls security. The assistant principal comes over. And he talks to the kid and said, kid, weed is for weekends, don't bring that stuff to school. The kid is arrested as a formality, is back in school the next day with no suspension whatsoever. Weed is for weekends, don't bring that stuff to school. That is lawlessness. Now if you have, I'm a pastor, if you've dealt with drug addicts as a pastor and you know the mess and havoc they create in marriages and families and the way they abuse their kids and all the horrible stuff that goes on, how would you want to legalize the damage that happens to children in the families of drug addicts? And I drive through some areas of Los Angeles where you have to be careful because drug addicts just wander out on the road in front of you and you've got to hit the brakes. I don't want more people jumping in front of my car because they're high. Right? I don't want that stuff legalized. It doesn't just mess them around, it messes me around. And it messes their families around. And the spirit of lawlessness is, it's all right. Just harmless. I mean, cocaine's a safe drug. It might be safe and it won't kill you. It's hard to have an overdose on it. But it's not safe for your kids. It's not safe for your wife. Cocaine addicts sit around and watch all sorts of garbage, which I shall not mention, for days on end as they're high. And while they're high and watching that filth, they carry out acts on people which I shall not describe. Right? They do damage. Terrible damage. Right? Legalize that? Not in my life. That's the spirit of lawlessness which is now at work. To say anything goes. And he is the lawless one. He's the deceiver. He's the father of lies. The devil is the father of lies, and he's been a liar and a murderer since the beginning. He's the tempter who comes in the temptation in the wilderness. He's a murderer, a thief, and destroyer. He's come to steal and kill and destroy. And he's the prince of Tyre and the prince of world's trade. In Ezekiel 28, he says of the king of Tyre, that he's, and he says, you are a Lucifer, your son of the morning, your guardian cherub, and it is through the iniquity of your trade that you were cast down. Now, I'm not against business, but I am against certain forms of speculative trade. Well, all you're doing is trading. You're not creating. Trade is different from manufacturing. Manufacturing is you make a widget and you sell a widget at an honest price and you make a buck. Fine. Jesus was a carpenter. He did that. Right? What is trade is you take your derivative and you sell this derivative on that, and you take someone's money and you put it in a hedge fund, and then you trade it and a millisecond trade over here and another. And now nothing is created. It's just traded. The international trade in money is 95% of the world's economy by volume. All the iron ore, wool, cars, wheat, oil, everything is 5%. 95% of the cash volume is money being moved from country to country in overnight trades by huge banks and insurance companies. 95% of this economy, and that is unregulated. There is no law governing 95% of the world's economy. And that is where people can make 1% a day on their money. That's how the princes of this earth get rich, through these highly leveraged mortgages, all the stuff. When they make a mistake, the governments bail them out, etc., etc. Let's not get too political. But he's the prince of trade. He's the prince of ruthless, amoral trade. How Satan operates. Satan operates through the false religions, which are in fact the worship of demons. We saw that the things that the Gentiles worship are demons. And through abominable objects called idols. Let's look at Deuteronomy 7, verses 25 and 26. Okay. Deuteronomy 7. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. That idol that you got from Africa is a cursed thing. The juju things, the witchcraft things, the dream catchers, the magic books, the books with spells in them that you see in the New Age store, they are a cursed thing, and God hates them in Acts 19, even in the New Testament. They piled them up and they burned them as 50,000 drachmas worth of things that were burned. Now, 50,000 drachmas, is about a day's wages, or $100, $150. So you're looking at $5 million worth of stuff burnt at that level. So what we're doing is these things are evil. I'll tell you a couple of stories. My first pastor at a Chinese church was this family that was being torn apart by internal dissent. As soon as one problem was solved, another would. The father fought the mother, and the father fought the kids, and everyone was at everyone's throat. And they were a leading family in the church, and it was disrupting the entire church. Finally, I realized this was not natural, it was supernatural. There was a demon at work in this family. And so I said to one of the sons, "What's wrong? Do you have anything that's of the occult?" "Oh, yes, we have our ancient family sacrificial table where they sacrifice chickens to the ancestor spirits, etc. But it's very ornate, it's made of marble." I said, "That goes." So we took the sacrificial table, we got a huge sledgehammer, and we smashed it into pieces and we threw it in the Brisbane River because it wasn't going to burn. After we did that, without the parents' permission, might I add, when you're a young minister, you do things, the whole problem of that family ceased. Right. Tell you another story. A good family friend, a very close family friend, her husband brought home an African idol. It was about this high, narrow thing like this. It was sort of like a woman, but the woman had red lips, really red lips. And the week after that idol got in the house, this guy goes to Vegas, hooks up with a woman of ill fame, leaves his wife and marries this woman of ill fame. And I came onto the scene, this happened in America, I come onto the scene in the middle of the divorce. I said, when did it happen? I don't know. And I said, that idol, when did it come into the house? Oh, it came in about a week before he went to Vegas. I said, that idol caused your marriage to split. That idol is sensual. It's a seductive idol. It put a spirit of sensuality on your husband. That idol caused the problem. And I said, I want to break the spirit in that idol. She said, go ahead. So I got some anointing oil and I anointed just the top of the idol. Alright? And I prayed in Jesus' name and I broke the spirit in the idol. And by the time I finished the prayer, the red lips had turned grey. All the sensuality that was coming out of that idol was gone. And it was an astonishing transformation. It now just looked like a piece of wood. Before it had seemed to have a life about it. Now it was just dead. That demon had broken up that family. I could tell you a third story. I've got stories all night on this stuff. But I'll tell you some stories now. Another friend of mine who's a physicist, because I hang out with nerds, right? Probably why I know Mike Holman. He's a physicist. My friend was a physicist. He was one of those typical nerds that looked like Einstein, hair coming out, glasses. And he used to calculate the equations for the nuclear reactions in the sun. And he used to do all astrophysics and solar physics. And he was very hyper-rational person. And he had an idol under his house. In Australia, we have houses on stumps, so the air can flow around the hot house, and the underneath the house can be 8 feet off the ground, and you can walk around and you do your washing under there. And so underneath the house, he had this big Papua New Guinea idol, and he's down doing his washing one day under the house, and he says, and he rings me up and he says, you can't believe just what happened. He said, what happened, Tony? He said, you know that idol I've got under my house? Well, three black men stepped out of the idol, threw spears at me and vanished. And I said, that's from Papua New Guinea, isn't it? Yes. Well, they were Papua New Guinean men and they were throwing spirits, and they were spirits of that idol, and because you've got Christ in you, they were throwing spears at you because they hated you. And he goes, because this is way outside his worldview, right? This is just so far out. And so I said, what you got to do is burn that idol. So he burned the idol. He got rid of it. Because it was an abomination and it was bringing a curse on his house. Right? So if you've got any of that junk from Mexico or anything that you think is doubtful, get rid of it no matter how much it costs you to get rid of it. Okay, Satan operates through sorcery, magic, and divination, which especially deceive the merchants and kings of the earth. So to deceive the nations of the earth through your sorcery, this is Babylon the Great, because they all want to know the future. So they go to the Oracle of Delphi, which was in Roman times, the Oracle of Delphi, and the kings would say, Oracle of Delphi, tell me, am I going to be successful in this battle? Or whatever. And the Oracle would go, whoa, and they'd give some image, and the king would go off. The kings were deceived by the need to know the future, and sorcery and magic and divination at a limited level works on that. Satan operates through witches, wizards, shamans, false prophets such as Balaam. Balaam tries to curse people, and he fails. And you're not to let any of these people in your life, we'll look at that later. He operates through international trade. He aims to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a liar and a murderer, and he seeks to tempt, accuse, and devour. Satan goes round as a roaring lion, seeking out those who he may devour. And he devours you for many different ways, but often through the ideas and lusts in your head. He will put an idea in your head, you've got to have that, you've got to have that. Right? And he will say, he will tempt you and tempt you and tempt you into a mistake. He said, you've got to have that house. And you're not, I know it's a little bit out of your budget, but you've got to have it. And then you get the house. And then you lose your job because he's cursing you. And then you can't afford the house. And then you lose the house. And then your wife gets upset. And the family's up. And the whole, he starts devouring people. Tempting them, doing this, doing that, and devouring them. If he lives simply, he can't get in. The good angels, on the other hand, are ministering spirits who aid those who are being saved. How much time have I got?
20 minutes.
20 minutes, okay. These angels are less in rank than Jesus. They will be judged by believers, and they have lots of different duties that we only know a little bit about. They carry Gabriel carried messages. Michael fights wars. Other angels stand for centuries waiting for the time to deliver their judgment. The angel in the sun that had been waiting there for his day and hour and moment. And the angels binding the spirits by the Euphrates for a day and hour and moment. They're standing there. They're just a servant. In a big court, you sometimes have a butler or a servant, and they're just waiting, and they're a footman. And then the king points and says, come, and he comes. Most of his time is just spent waiting. Many angels are just waiting in heaven for the time when God is going to call them forth and they're going to do their job. They implement God's judgments. They pour out the bowls of wrath and things like that. They got the angel that killed 185,000 Assyrians. That's a pretty powerful angel. They engage the forces of darkness, as we find Michael fighting against angels in Daniel 10 and Revelation 12. They defeat the Assyrians. They can inflict plagues, such as the 10 plagues in Egypt. The last plague, the destroying angel, went through Egypt and killed the firstborn sons. It was an angel that brought that plague. And remember the plague on Israel under David, under the threshing floor? They look up and they see this mighty angel with a sword drawn. It was the angel of the plague that was going. And so he buys Onan's threshing floor, offers a sacrifice there, and stops the angel in its tracks. And that then becomes the site of the temple. So that's these angels have such great power. We are never to worship angels. And they are mighty in power. They're so mighty that John the Apostle starts to bow down before one in the book of Revelation. The angel says, don't do that. I am a servant, a fellow servant. Worship God and Him alone. You're never to worship an angel, no matter how mighty an angel appears. And in Colossians 2:18 it says, that they're puffed up in their mind by the worship of angels. We are never to worship angels, we are never to connect with them, we are never to channel them. We're not to channel any being except the Holy Spirit. We are to channel Him, we have Him dwelling in our inner temple and our heart and mind and spirit. But the angels are everywhere, there are myriads and myriads of them. They're all around. And it says, of the children, Jesus said, the angels behold the face of their Father who is in heaven. So each child has an angel who beholds the face of their Father in heaven. So there's something going on. I certainly believe in angelic intervention in my own life. I'll tell you a story there. When I was about 25 years old and fairly newly saved, I got saved when I was 21, I loved climbing cliffs. Being extremely wise, I climbed cliffs in remote areas of Australia alone and without ropes. This is not smart. Do not do that. And I was going up what they call a grade 9 climb, which is quite a difficult climb. It was 150 feet. It was chalky. It was difficult. The face was smooth. But I got to a certain point and I slipped and I was hanging about 100 feet above the rocks by this finger of my left hand, swinging in free air. A very bad situation. I felt two hands grab my backside and push me up the cliff. So I get a foothold and I scramble my way to the top. I looked around. There was no one. There was no one for miles. Nobody. I was in the middle of nowhere going cliff climbing on my own. After that, I repented and didn't climb cliffs without friends and without rope. God is very kind. There was another time on the 405 freeway in Los Angeles when a car with someone, an older person on a cell phone, I was doing perhaps a little faster than I should have, and zooming along, and this car went doing about 40 miles an hour with an old person on a cell phone, just drifted straight in front of me, and it was about 50 miles an hour, because I was doing about 90, between me and the car. And I had to swerve, steer, get around another car in another lane, and I managed to drive my way out of that situation without any hitting anything, and pulled over by the side of the road. And I realized that an angel had driven that car, because I was quite incapable of driving my way out of that situation. And I drive a Ford Explorer, and if you don't know anything about Ford Explorers, they're not nice to hit at the brakes. They have a notorious fishtail, right? So I got out of that situation because I believe an angel drove the car. I'm saying my life. Since then, I've slowed down. But in LA, it's hard to drive slow. Anyway, so in the spiritual realms, we also have curses and blessings, and we'll talk about that in session 6 and a lot more. But in the spiritual realms are governed by words of power. Blessings are not just nice words. They say things: be fruitful, multiply, have dominion, and it happens. They are fruitful, they do multiply, and they do have dominion. Right? And then other words are spoken that says, you are cursed, you shall go on your belly all the days of your life. And what happens? They're cursed and they go on their belly. It says to the woman, you are pain in childbirth, and she has pain in childbirth. It happens. Right? You shall earn it by the sweat of your brow, and that happens. Right? So these are words that cause things to happen. When Noah cursed Canaan, Canaan was cursed and hundreds of years later was wiped out by Joshua. Right? So curses can operate over long periods of time, but for a Christian they're broken by the cross, and it's words of power that work, created the universe and run the spiritual realm, but the curses are broken by the cross of Jesus Christ. We'll see that in Galatians. We'll look at that later when we get in the session on things. The other thing about the spiritual realm is they're run by promises. Okay, good. Okay. The spiritual promises are very powerful. It says that in 1 Peter, through these precious promises, we have all we need for life and godliness. So the promises of the Bible, which we lay hold of by faith, we have all we need for life and godliness. And these are promises, spiritual promises, are activated through faith and patience. Through faith and patience, you inherit the promises. We give up too early. But when we take hold of the scriptures, and we have faith and patience, we inherit the promises, we inherit the blessings of Abraham, we inherit the promises, and we can move, because that's what God does. He gives us a promise. He says, this will happen, the seed of the woman shall crush the serpent's head, and that promise comes true. And we hold on to that promise. We hold on to the other promises. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As a faith missionary, I found over 30 years. That's true. That happens. It turns up. God does provide. Okay. These promises give us all that is required for life and godliness, and enable us to share in the divine nature, escape our lusts and temptations, and win the battle. One that means a lot to me is in Romans 6, verse 11. It says, reckon yourself dead unto sin. Alright? And it says, you have died to sin. You have died to sin. Now, that's a faith statement, because I sure don't think I've died to sin. But in the spiritual realm, the world is crucified to me, I am crucified to the world, I am dead to sin and I'm alive to Christ. And I say, that's my promise. And when I'm battling with sin, I just say, I'm dead to sin, that sin has no dominion over me whatsoever. And it works time and time and time again. Especially in times of great temptation and spiritual confusion. When you're really spiritual confused, when some temptation seems to overwhelm you, you say, I'm dead to that temptation. I'm dead to it. I claim that I'm dead to it. And you walk through that promise, through that temptation. Okay. Promises are of faith, not of works. You can't make a promise come through by working. You just believe it, and it happens. It's of faith. Isaac was born, okay, by faith. Abraham had to do what he had to do. But Isaac came about through faith. Right? And they tried and tried and tried for years and years, and nothing had happened. But when he was given the promise, Isaac came as a result of the promise. Okay. God said it, I believe it, I receive it, let's do it. Okay. God said it, I believe it, I receive it, let's do it. And this can come even to things like peace. I'm one of these people that is a chronic workaholic kind of guy that does too much too often, right? And I get frazzled. And I've learnt that when I get frazzled and wound up, that I am to stop and I say, by faith I receive the perfect peace of God, and I'm going to walk as if I had peace. And guess what happens? The perfect peace of God arrives. I've learned to stick my hands out and say, I've received these things. I've a family living with us at the moment, 4 people from Malaysia getting medical treatment. They're driving me nuts, right? I like my privacy. But we're being compassionate. And some days I just sit down there and say, by faith I receive the forbearance of God. Alright? By faith I receive patience and I can put up with this. Alright? And God might say, well, go down to Redondo Beach and have a walk. That's the only thing that's going to... I'll go down to Redondo Beach and have a walk and get over it. Alright? But there's ways of doing things, and God will give you what you need. Okay, 10 minutes. Blessings and curses are already activated. That's when God speaks that blessing or that curse, it's activated. It's running around in the spiritual realm. Promises require activation through faith. The promise has to be activated in you through faith. You get the promise and you say, God said it, I believe it, I receive it, that happens. You have to activate the promise. Promises are real. They're like the huge furniture of the spirit realm. They are much more powerful than blessings and curses. And you have to activate them in the promises of God. The Holy Spirit guides us in how to pray. We do not know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, when you're reading and you say, Holy Spirit, show me the promise that applies today. Right? And I often go to Psalm 37 or 73. And these are, don't envy the prosperity of the wicked, rely on the Lord, all that kind of stuff. Do not fret, do not be anxious. And I go, okay, God's going to turn up. I'm going to be still and know that He is God, Psalm 46. He will work this out. I will stop worrying. I activate these promises through faith. And there are certain promises that He will build into your life. Certain chapters of the Bible that you will live out. And you will live out of those promises and you activate them. And that is your warfare, is holding on to the promise that God has given you from the scriptures, or sometimes He'll give you something else. It might be a clear word, but it also lines up with scriptures. The old Levitical priesthood of Levi administered laws and curses and blessings. For instance, there was a curse of jealousy, and there's all these other curses, and the law ends with curses and blessings. Okay, but the eternal priesthood of Melchizedek, the priesthood of Jesus, for a priest of the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews 6, 7, 8, somewhere around there, is based on grace and administers promises. Jesus is the one who administers the promises. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of promise. The Christ is the Christ of promise. It's all about promises and faith. Promises and faith. And we move in a different realm. We have now moved out. We're not down that bottom realm where we were before. We're up. We're out from under the angelic realm of curses and blessings. We don't need temples anymore. We don't need priests anymore. We don't need robes anymore. We don't need all that stuff that Satan also imitates anymore, because there's a temple of Zeus and a temple of Yahweh and a priest of Zeus and priest. All of that stuff's gone in the angelic realm. We are now faith and promises realm up the top. We operate through faith and through promises as sons of God. And that's what your sonship relationship is like. You trusted your father and his promises. Right? A family runs by faith and promises, doesn't it? I promise you a bicycle when you turn 12. You don't earn the bicycle when you turn 12. That's a promise. You inherit it. You believe your father. You get it. That's how families run. They're not bureaucracies. They don't run by laws. Right? And God's heavenly thing runs by faith and by promises. Okay, how many minutes I got? 7. Okay, that's good.
6.
Okay. What I want you to, in the last 6 minutes, I want to sort of go back right where I was at the beginning to those diagrams. There we are, New Testament. And I want to reinforce this in your mind. You are up there as part of Christians and the church. You're up in the third heaven with God. You are Son of God. And you are part of a spiritual realm of which you are largely unaware. The proof that you're there is the fact that you can cast out demons. The proof that you're there is the gifts of the Spirit that are poured out upon us. That you can dream dreams and see visions and have prophecies. Right? The proof that you're there is that you are anointed with the Holy Spirit with power. Right? And they have gifts distributed, tongues, healings, etc. You're there. You're a participant in a spiritual realm, and you're moving in heavenly realms, of which they are vast and they are complex. Your place in the heavenly realms is to inherit the promises through faith. That's what the people in Hebrews 11 did. They inherited the promises through faith. And we work in a realm of faith and promises and of sonship and of liberation and of glory. Now God doesn't just save you, He sanctifies you. And He doesn't just sanctify you, He glorifies you. And we will be glorified as the liberated sons of God. We are to be beings of glory. For that which is mortal shall put on immortal. And that which is carnal shall put on the spiritual. And we will rise and we will have resurrection bodies. And we will be glorious. Now get this clear. You are no longer, if you're born again Bible believing Christian, you are no longer a sinner as your primary identity. You have sinful flesh. But you're a glorious spiritual being that for the moment is clothed with this body of death, and your true self is glorious and sinless. For that which is born of God cannot sin. 1 John 3:9. Your true self doesn't sin. Let me put it this way. If you were to die tonight and go to heaven, you would find that you had no desire to sin. You would be praising God, you would be rejoicing with God, you would never sin again because you're out of the body of death. You're out of this sinful flesh that stores the passions and the lust, etc. Your real self, your real eternal self, your Christ in you, the hope of glory, does not sin because Christ does not sin, nor is He able to do so. Right? The born of God bit is of God. And that which is born of God does not sin, nor does it desire to sin. You are a being of great glory. Right? You are glorious. And as a being of glory and authority, and you have to take God's authority into this world, stand on the promises, and win spiritual battles. Right? You are not a helpless creature to sit there and fret before God. Right? You are to be prayer warriors, not prayer warriors. And we're to walk as people who have power and glory and holiness and salvation, and who can put on the armor of God, pick up a sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith and get something done. Right? Okay. I'll wind up there. It should be about right. 2 minutes. Well, we'll cut it there and go into question time. Alright. Question time. Have you got some questions about this material? Or what we've covered tonight. Are you all exhausted and overloaded? Okay. Well, Lord bless you all. I'll pray, and unless you've got a question, we can pray and you can go home and rest. All right. Now, tomorrow, when do we start?
10 o'clock.
It's 10 o'clock. All right. Now, all this material, I'll give you the website again. NewTestamentPrayer.com/seminar. NewTestamentPrayer.com/seminar. Everything's, all the PowerPoints are on the website.